My story, I'm a young guy, but I've been around for a bit and in ministry for almost 20 years. I came to Christ in 1989, and I was in a pretty bad place. So, honestly, Christ was great, but it wouldn't have taken something great to get me out of the stuff that I was involved in. Just having somebody share any good news with me was plenty to get me out of the darkness, out of my low self-confidence, out of some really scary stuff that I was involved with. And I was grateful for the people who shared Christ with me, but I didn't know what to do with that. I pretty quickly became a leader in my youth group and started teaching some lessons. But if I could go back and think back on or look in on the things that I was teaching back in 1989, 1990, 91, I think I would probably just fall over and laugh. Not because the content was all bad, but I'm not sure if back then I really even knew Jesus at all. And that accounts for a lot of my failure for years. I was excited that I was saved, or at least that I thought I was saved. But every time that I approached somebody and tried to share this newfound salvation, I was rejected. Now, part of the reason I was rejected because I spent a lot of time going to people who were already saved and tearing them down. But even with people who weren't saved, time after time, I'm standing before you, I've been in ministry for 20 years, but for the first few years in ministry, I had almost zero success in what we called sharing the gospel. And we would say sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would call it evangelism. Our ministers, the ones that would come and go through my congregation, the first thing that they would do when they would arrive in our church is they would want to get people evangelizing, right? That's how you grow a church, is you get people to evangelize. So we would go out on campaigns into the neighborhood. We would hang leaflets. We call it hanging leaflets, evangelism. Door-to-door evangelism. We'd knock on doors and pray, honest to goodness, we would pray that nobody would answer the door, because what am I going to say to them if they do? But we went out and evangelized. Without any success, we went out and evangelized. We learned after the door-to-door campaigns didn't work, and we kind of figured out that people were scared to death that somebody might open the door, so maybe God didn't open the door because it would have just been a tragedy anyway. Maybe we thought that the reason why they're scared is because they don't know enough in order to evangelize. And so what every preacher did, it was almost the same routine every single time. We'd go door to door, and then we would figure it out that everybody's afraid. So we would learn a method. And normally it was some sort of a flip chart, something that you could take into somebody's home. You know, we have DVDs now, but they were film strips back then. If we could give everybody a film strip and they could turn it on, then they'll be able to evangelize. If it wasn't a film strip, it was something. I can't tell you how many different methods I taped or glued in the back of my, I was committed, I was a gluer. Glued them in the back of my Bible. My Bible was thicker than most people's Bibles because I glued so many different methods. The five steps of salvation, the four laws, the path to Jesus, the Roman road, all those great things. But here's a little bit of honesty for you. We've spent years trying to get the people in our churches to go out and evangelize, and they haven't gone. We beat them over the head. We put things in their hands. We manipulate them. We coerce them. We scare them to death. Look, your neighbors are going to hell if you don't get out and share Jesus with them. And they still don't go. I think at this point, we've given up on trying to get our people even to go out and evangelize. I was in Mardell Bookstore the other day in Fort Worth, and I went over to the evangelism section, what was supposed to be the evangelism section, in the spiritual life section. When I asked the clerk where I could find some books on evangelism, she takes me over into spiritual life. There might be a clue. Evangelism isn't about spiritual life, folks. It's about spiritual death, okay? Wrong section altogether. But she takes me over to the spiritual life section of the bookstore, and there are five books on evangelism. We have an epidemic problem. Our people refuse to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are five books on evangelism. We'll pay our pastors $100,000 a year, maybe. Not me, okay? Somebody else. We pay the big speakers the big money. We build huge buildings, and we throw the pictures of those buildings up on our favorite church magazines. But we can't get our people out of our buildings, out of their homes, out of their comfort zone to share the gospel. Now run through your list of reasons why you think that might be. Why don't people share? Maybe it's another the next big thing, contagious Christianity, another book, another class. Man, we've been through decades, centuries of methods, of leaflets, without any success. I believe I know why people don't share. I went to a birthday party a while back with my son, and we had understood that the birthday party was come as you are. There's no need to bring a present, but we walked through the door of this birthday party, and my kid, not carrying a present, okay, we look over at a table in the corner, and the table is piled high with presents. Everybody getting out of their cars has a gift, right? My son immediately started to weep because he knew we were coming to the party empty-handed. How do you think my boy felt? How do you think I felt? Well, I felt pretty good when I pulled the checkbook out of my pocket and wrote a check to this child to give him as a gift. Here's my clue for you. You cannot share something that you do not possess. No matter how scared you might be, no matter how manipulated you are, no matter how many pieces of paper you have in the back of your Bible, you cannot share something that you do not possess. And when we send you out into the world and tell you you need to share Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been touched by Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I don't mean accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't have Jesus, there's no way that you can share it. There's no way that you can share him. In fact, I would say, if you don't have what we're going to talk about today, if you don't know Jesus, I'm begging you, please don't share. Feel no obligation. Refuse the mission trip. You're going to do more harm than good. And I can tell you that from firsthand experience. I did more harm than good. I argued people down. I made them feel bad about themselves. I baptized a couple of people. I did, then they scurried out of the water and ran away. I manipulated them enough, backed them enough into a corner, nailed their hide to a wall, but I've never seen anybody come to Christ nailed to a wall. Today I want to tell you that if you can have Jesus, if you will get Jesus in the way that we see people get him in the Gospels, you will never lack for something to share. You'll never lack. We would say that if we had more ability to speak, then people would listen to us. If I was a great articulator, maybe if I spoke like Billy Graham, then people would come to Christ. But the people who shared Christ in your Bibles, you look through the book of Mark, and we're going to spend some time in just a few moments talking about some stories in the book of Mark. The people in the book of Mark weren't great. The people who shared Christ in the book of Mark weren't great articulators. They weren't Billy Graham types. They weren't tremendous business people. They didn't have money. They didn't have influence. They didn't have power. They had one thing. When they came to the party, when they came to the door, when they came to their neighbors, when they came to their friends, they had one thing. But if you don't have this one thing, no matter what else you have, you will never be able to share Christ. You'll never be able to share. Because you cannot share something that you do not possess. It's interesting to me that most of the methods that we use for sharing the gospel spend very little time in the gospels. Think about your methods. The Romans Road, it spends its time in the book of Romans. Many of our gospel presentations concentrate on Acts chapter 2, on Ephesians chapter 2. We'll spend a lot of our times in anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's another hint for why our gospel presentations fail, because they're not gospel. If I were to ask you what the gospel is, many of you would say the gospel is about telling people that they're sinners. That's not the gospel. If the word gospel is good news, man, that's bad news. There's that's the truest thing in the world, okay? You're a sinner. But the gospel doesn't begin with your sin. The gospel doesn't begin with bad news. In fact, the gospel doesn't begin with you. The gospel's not about you. And if you spend most of your time trying to sell someone a truth or some news about them, man, they're going to catch on really quick because the gospel is not about them. John chapter 1, verse 14 draws us into at least what to expect from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he tells us that the Word, who is Jesus, became flesh and he dwelt amongst us and we have seen his glory. Think about this. The Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, became flesh. Max Lucado wrote, I think, his only great book back in the day, early 90s. He writes, God came near. Never a truer word spoken. God came near. You know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? It's about Jesus Christ coming near. Jesus Christ came near to you. And it's about the good news that Jesus Christ can come near to other people. That's it. That's the center of the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me take you to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And Mark 1:1 says, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus. The word gospel means good news. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. He slides from the beginning of the good news. And you know what he spends his time talking about for the first chapter of Mark chapter 1? He spends his time talking, not about you. He doesn't spend his time unfolding all of the wretchedness of mankind, but the wretchedness of mankind is there. It's everywhere. He doesn't spend his time talking about our problems, our issues, our stuff. He takes Jesus from his throne on high, walks him out into the middle of the mess of mankind, and Jesus starts loving people. You know what the gospel begins with? It does not begin with bad news. It begins with good news. And the good news is this. Jesus is in the middle of our mess. He's in the middle of our issues. He's in the middle of us. He came near and he dwelt amongst us. And if Jesus doesn't come near to you, then you have nothing to share. And until Jesus, through you, comes near to someone else, it will never be good news. But that's the center of the gospel right there. Jesus steps off of his podium into our lives. He starts with one horrible person after the next. Jesus surrounds himself with people just like you. What better news than that? We have this sense with all of our issues, all of our problems, with our self-confidence stuff, and with everything that's going on in our lives, that if Jesus were to walk in the room, he may come talk to this guy. He may go talk to that girl. Jesus, when he comes to earth, he may spend his time in palaces, with kings, with great people of influence. But the gospel of Mark shows us that when Jesus comes into this world, he spends his time with people like you. That's the personalization of the gospel. Listen carefully. This isn't Jesus, my personal cliche Lord and Savior. He's not my friend up in the sky. This is Jesus up in the middle of my junk. In the middle of my mess, Jesus knocking on my door, on our door, and spending time with people just like you and me. And until we can convince the people that we want to back up, until we can convince ourselves that Jesus is with us, we have nothing to share, and you cannot share something that you do not possess. If you haven't had this encounter with Jesus, where he's in the middle of your mess, up in your junk, loving you when nobody else would love you, close enough that you could touch him, close enough that he could wipe the tear from your face, close enough that he can grab you by the back of the neck and drag you where you need to go, close enough. Until you've had that experience with Jesus, you have nothing to share, no matter how much you know about somebody else's sin, about other people's problems. Until Jesus has come near to you, you have nothing to share. See, he takes it from the big picture in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And if you haven't gotten the idea that he would be up in the middle of your mess, he takes you all the way down to the end of the chapter in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, and he introduces you to a guy who has leprosy. You're familiar with the story. This guy has heard stories about Jesus, and he comes rushing up to him. Now, there's a problem with the picture, though. This leper is breaking all kinds of laws by approaching Jesus at all, because in the Old Testament and in their day as well, leprosy was so contagious, and still is contagious, was so contagious that lepers had to, by religious and civil law, they had to announce their presence in some grotesque ways. So a leper, as soon as he's diagnosed with leprosy, has to dress different than other people. He has to dress in rags. And if he's in a crowd, this is why lepers spent so much time in their own little colonies, because if they were in a crowd with people, they had to take dirt from the ground and pour it on their heads. They had to be dirty in order to tell people that they were unclean, that they were unsafe. Now imagine this. If he was near people at all, in civilization at all, this leper had to cover himself with dirt. He had to scream, "Unclean! I'm unclean! Get away! Get away from me!" But he had heard something about Jesus that made him want to rush up and fall down on his face before him. And as he was falling down on his face before him, he begged him, "Please, please, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me." He'd heard two things about Jesus. Now, I don't know what other people that you know have heard about Jesus, but he heard two things. He heard that Jesus had great power, but he had some suspicion that Jesus had great care. Now, think about your gospel for just a second. Well, we've got the power thing. Jesus can move mountains. Jesus can raise the dead. He can do all this great stuff, okay? But if you begin your gospel there, it's not good news, because all of the ability in the world did this man no good if Jesus did not care. If you're willing, if you want to, I know you can, but if you want to, the picture, and you've heard this dramatized, I'm sure your whole life you've heard this dramatized. Jesus doesn't just tell him, "I'm willing," but he reaches out his hand and he does something that's as controversial as anything that Jesus ever did in the Gospels. Jesus broke, you got this guy who's breaking laws, but Jesus is breaking the kinds of laws that could get him kicked out of the temple, at the very least by touching this guy. He can't go to church for a couple of weeks. You know how much Jesus cares about you? Jesus cares more about you when you're in that place where you just feel gross and untouchable and unlovable. He cares more about you then than he does about showing up on Sunday. He can't worship for 2 weeks until the priest declare him clean. He can't go to church. He doesn't care. At that moment, he cares about one thing. He cares about you. Not in that lovey-dovey, fluffy, nothing kind of a way. He cares about you so much that he's willing to risk everything. And it's interesting. We'll beg our people. We'll pay our people. $200? We'll pay our people to go share. We've given up on trying to get our people to go share. Jesus tells the leper after he's healed, he says, "I want you, when you leave here, I don't want you to tell anybody. Don't tell a soul." This guy goes out and tells everybody, to the point that Jesus can't even go into it. He can't sleep in a town from that point forward, because everybody wakes him up all night trying to get him to do the same for them. Jesus tells him not to share, and he tells everybody. We tell our people, we beg our people, we manipulate our people, we scare our people into sharing, and they tell nobody. What's the problem with this? You cannot share something that you do not possess. Until you have had this experience with Jesus, you have nothing. You got nothing. You're coming to the party empty-handed. No wonder you feel embarrassed. You should be embarrassed. No wonder your mouth is dry. There's no water to reach for, because you got nothing. But that's not the way it has to be. If Jesus is out in the midst of the crowds, available to all, if this man rushes up to Jesus even with doubt in his heart, then you don't need to wait. You don't need to wait another day. You don't need to wait another moment. Man, you could spend your time in the book of Revelation. You could spend your time in the book of Romans. You could spend your time in the book of Ephesians. You could go all the most theologically complex things. But until you have this experience with Jesus, you got nothing. And I'm telling you, I've been in 14 countries. I've preached the gospel in 14 or so countries. I've lived in two foreign countries, in Shanghai, China for a number of years, in Czechoslovakia for a few years. I've been in three stateside ministries. And the problem that I see in all of these places is the same. People don't know Jesus. We can dance around it. We can talk around it. We can try to make people feel good about this all we want. But until we face the fact that most of our people, many of our people, the reason why they don't share is because they haven't had this experience. And that's no judgment. That's not trying to make you feel bad. That's trying to offer you some good news. Until you get alone with your Lord and have him touch you, you've got nothing. But you could sit across the table, having experienced this with Jesus, you could sit across the table and you don't have to talk them down. You don't have to make them feel bad about themselves. You can open up the Gospel of Mark and you can say, I want to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's just read for a second. And you could say this, Jesus did that for me. And look, if they don't care about that, then they can go to hell. You can laugh, it's all right. If they don't respond to Jesus, it's not my responsibility to make them respond. It's my responsibility to share. That's it. Open up the Bible and say, this is my experience right here. This guy, Jesus did this for me. But you know what? All the care and love in the world does me absolutely no good if Jesus can't go further and offer some help to my life. If you continue in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus walks out into the disciples' lives in a powerful and effective way as well. So Jesus cares, and that means something. And I think that's if you just follow the pattern of the Gospel of Mark, that's where we should begin, with the love and the care of Jesus. But Jesus steps into their lives in a way that he changes their lives. And if you look in Mark chapter 4, we find the story when Jesus calms the storm. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus gets into the boat, it says, at evening time, and is ready to go with them across the lake. And it says that as they were traveling across the lake, that a huge gale came up around them. A huge gale. That their boat was about to go under, that it was rocking and it was being tossed, and the storm was about to tear this boat apart. I know you've experienced things like this in your life, because that's college life, isn't it? With all the emotions and all the stuff and all the tests and all the hurt and all the transitions and all the changes, you know what it's like to be in that kind of a boat. But you know this experience as well. The disciples who'd been loved by Jesus, they'd been touched by Jesus, they'd been received by Jesus, and they had received him. The disciples look around, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Peter, like any good guy would, he goes and he looks for Jesus, and it says that he finds Jesus asleep in the stern of the boat on a cushion. You go back and read it. He's on a cushion. That brother brought a pillow because he planned to abandon his disciples. And there he is. And Peter says something that I think is very intuitive. It's exactly what I feel when I look for Jesus and he doesn't meet my expectations. He says, don't you care about us? Don't you even care? Because if you cared, you would help. Look, you can begin with the love and the compassion of Jesus, but until you can prove to people that Jesus can do something about the storms in their life, then that love is going to fall flat when they need it the most. But we're not moving to a place of salvation just yet, because the truth is, the people that we're talking to are just like us. I need to know that Jesus has power to do things that are tangible, things are relevant, things that really help me with the issues in my life right now. At this moment, I don't have the ability to think beyond. All I've got is the storm in my life, and I need to know that Jesus can do something about it. So Jesus stands up, wipes the sleep out of his eyes, and he walks out onto the front of the ship, and he stretches out his hand and says those words that we're familiar with, peace, be still. Whew. Imagine reading this with somebody, just asking some simple questions. Well, what do you think about that? What kind of storms do you have in your life? Man, I could list them. I've sat across the table from dozens of people and said, what do you think? If Jesus were to do this kind of stuff for you, what would you need the most? Peace, be still. I want you to see the reaction of the disciples at the end of Mark chapter 4. It says that after Jesus said this, the storms were calmed, and it said the disciples were scared to death. They were frightened. They were terrified. So there they are, storm crazy. Jesus calms the storm, and they move to the other side of the boat. Jesus on one side, they're on the other. And immediately in Mark chapter 5, the boat is on the shore. So they're scared to death. They can't get out fast enough. Immediately when they step out of the boat, it's still in the midnight hour, so it's dark. They have no idea where they are, but they figure out really quickly that they have docked in a graveyard. They're scared to death of Jesus, okay? They got to get out of that boat, but they dock in a graveyard, and off in the distance, they hear the howling of a crazy human being. Somebody screaming. The book of Luke chapter 8 says that there's a demon-possessed man who's been, he was known, honest to goodness, you go read the stories. He was known as a guy who never wore clothes. He was naked. The book of Matthew, when it tells the story, says he's covered with hair. So this is what you've got. You've got a hairy, naked, crazy man screaming off in the distance. And you got Jesus in the boat. They're scared of him. They're scared of this guy. They don't know where to go. All they know is when they get out of the boat, the sound of this hairy, naked, crazy man gets louder and louder. He comes, I imagine he comes peeling out of the forest, and this naked guy is running at them, screaming, ah, in the middle of the night. This is Jesus. I mean, this is walking with our Lord right here. The guy, as he comes closer, they're able to make out what he's saying. And he's saying again and again, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, don't torture me. Man, you got to figure out what to do with that, because I don't know what. The demons are pretty sure that if Jesus is who he says he is, then he could rip them to pieces. Don't torture me. You know the story well enough, don't you? Just a few minutes later, Jesus casts out the demons, and it says that the townspeople come and they find what was the hairy, naked, crazy man, the neighbor nobody wanted, right? Sitting there, the operative word is clothed. I don't know where he got his clothes, okay? Miracle. There's your miracle right there. Clothed and in his right mind. Look, until you're convinced that Jesus cares, all of the power in the world isn't going to draw you to him. But until we're convinced that Jesus has power and that he can help me, all of the care in the world isn't going to do me any good. It's a nice romance, but it's not a gift. It's not a story. Once you're sitting across the table with somebody and they're convinced of the love and care of Jesus and they're convinced that he has the power to move mountains, to calm storms within and to calm storms without, that he can do what no one else can do. Look, I've sat across the table from dozens of people and shared the gospel exactly this way. I didn't manipulate them. I didn't nail them to the wall. I didn't beg with them. I didn't plead with them. So this is Jesus right here. This is him. If you don't love him, we're not going to go to anything. If you don't fall in love with Jesus, nothing else matters. But once they fall in love with Jesus, then he can speak and tell them the truth about their lives. He can. Once they believe that Jesus is Lord, even if they suspect it and that this Lord loves them and would touch them, man, then you can talk sin. Then you can talk issues. Then you can talk the bad news. But until you've got the good news, the bad news doesn't matter. So from Jesus' own mouth, you turn to the book of John and tell him, look, let me tell you something about sin. Let me tell you what sin does to you. Sin makes you a slave, the book of John says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that sin kills you. Do you know anything about the death-defying power of sin? Have you felt the sting of sin in the disappointment of relationships? How your soul rips apart? The guilt that you feel that nobody else can do anything about? Sin kills you, and we know it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this clearer than anything else. The wages of sin are death. Man, that's bad news. And if we begin there, we'll never get to the good news. But if Jesus cares and Jesus can help, then the bad news is just waiting for the good news. Amen? If Jesus cares, if he can calm a storm, what can he do with my sin? He could do something about that. The wages of sin are death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. There we are with the gift again. Gift. And if Jesus cares about me, and if Jesus has the power to calm storms within and without, and if Jesus could raise from the dead, then he can take my sin and he can forgive my sin. And that's a story I can tell. That's a gift that I can give. I want to tell you, friends, that if you haven't had this experience with Jesus, where he reaches across the table and he loves you when nobody else loves you, when Jesus does something in your life that you're able to see, isn't that what 1 John chapter 1, we read that at the beginning of our service. We saw this with our own eyes. If we haven't witnessed the power of Jesus, we have nothing to give. Nothing. And I want to tell you again, you cannot give what you do not possess. And if you don't have Jesus in this kind of a way, you'll never tell. Look at the people who told. The leper goes out and tells. And I guarantee you, he didn't have a college education. I mean, nobody wanted to listen to him. A blind man tells. Nobody wanted to hear from him. A sinful woman who couldn't even hold her marriages together. She goes out and she tells. She tells all the townspeople. You know who tells? This demon-possessed guy that everybody was scared of. He goes out and tells. What's the secret to their telling? They had an encounter, an experience with Jesus that was something to tell about. You can spend the rest of your life and the rest of your college years looking for the right methods, looking for all the most intelligent answers, reading all of the best books. Or you can do this. You can open up your life and let the Jesus who walked amongst sinners in the middle of our mess, let him walk up to you. That you could expose your life and your heart with all the embarrassing stuff that you have, and I know you've got. And let him reach out and touch you in this kind of a way. You can get with Jesus. You could chase all of the other possibilities, or you can go to this one thing. The gospel. They're there. That's why they were written. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about God coming near. Isn't it time? Isn't it time that God comes near to you? Let's pray.